It's especially meaningful to see all of our kids walk out of the room this morning, because we're going to be talking about what it means to be children of God. And so if you have a Bible, could you open with me to 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. We're going to jump right in. If you were with us last week, the verses we ended on as we talked about our confident hope was 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And you might notice, you know, depending what Bible you read from, verse 28, a lot of Bibles group that with the first part of chapter 3, which is where we're going today. And so our last verse from last week is our first verse this week. And I just want to read it, that verse in isolation, before we read the entire text. So 1 John 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, abide in Christ, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Do you remember that from last week? We said that was the whole reason why John was kind of writing the verses at the end of chapter 2. And now we see it's also kind of spilling over into chapter 3. And as I thought about that verse this week, a question hit me like a ton of bricks. And so I want to pose it to you and see if this stuns you a little bit this morning. I want you to think about when Jesus, or when God, appears as he really is. When that happens in the Bible, do people generally have confidence? Do people anywhere have confidence? When they see a vision of, okay, I'm seeing God before me, or John, as he says here, he will appear. We're going to read that he's going to appear as he really is. So there's no veil. We see the glory of Christ, the glory of God unveiled. And John's saying, I want you to be confident. I read that and I thought, well, where does that happen in the Bible? Because as we scan biblical history, you know what normally happens when God appears as he is? Let me give you two examples. Isaiah 6. Remember this? God's prophet. So this is a holy man. This is someone who will follow God. Isaiah sees God high and lifted up. And what does he respond? Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so why the woe? He tells us, my eyes have seen the King. So Isaiah, when he saw God as he really is, doesn't seem like he had confidence. He's saying, woe is me, I've seen the King and I'm undone. Maybe you think, okay, well, Nate, that's Old Testament. Let's get into the New Testament. Mark 9. Peter, James, and the Apostle John, who's writing the text we're studying, see Jesus. The Bible, or theologians, call this the Mount of Transfiguration, because he's transfigured, he's changed before their eyes. His humanity is pulled back, his deity shines through. We're told that his face becomes like the sun, and his clothes become white, and not just like you bleach them. It actually says brighter than anything could bleach them. So they're seeing the divinity of Christ on this mountain. And Peter says, well, let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, because Moses and Elijah come there and stand with him. Have you ever wondered, Peter, why did you say that? I don't think Jesus is here to go camping. You know, like that's not why Elijah and Moses show up. Have you ever wondered why Peter said that? Well, the next verse tells us, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. So even the disciples, they saw Jesus as he really was. And they wouldn't describe it as having confidence. They would describe it as having terror. And I just thought about all the times where, you know, Jesus appears to somebody or God appears to someone, and the first words out of their mouth, out of his mouth have to be, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." So how can John write to these people and say, abide in him so that when he appears we may have confidence? How can he say that? I don't think he's lying. I think that's what he really wants to produce in these people. That they wouldn't shrink back in fear. That they wouldn't be undone by their sin, but they would have encountered God. They would have encountered Christ in a way that when he appears and we see him, what we say is, yes, not, oh no. What we're going to learn this morning is that John prepares us to see Jesus and say yes, and not, oh no, by telling us about God's love. By telling us about the love of God that doesn't just leave you where you are this morning, but it makes you a child, brings you into the family, so that when you see your big brother in glory, your heart and mine will say, yes, yes. Let's read 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 28. We're going to read through chapter 3, verse 10. John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everybody who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Verse 4. "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever do not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Let's pray together. Lord, we come this morning before great truth. We come this morning before the declaration that you have loved us so much that you've brought us into your family. And God, I pray that this morning as we unpack this text, I pray that we wouldn't just hear that in our ears and think it in our heads, but we would feel it in our hearts. That we would know that we are your children, that we would know that you've adopted us, and that we would see how that's connected to everyday life. So Lord, would you help us? Would you help me speak? And God, if there are words that you want me to say that aren't in my notes, God, would you direct me? We are here to proclaim your name and your word this morning. Would you do that before us? We pray. Amen. Amen. Well, John begins the third chapter with these words. Verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. So John's being direct here. He's saying that when we see Jesus as he really is, our confidence in that moment, it won't come from our accomplishments. It won't come from our abilities. It won't come from our popularity. It won't come from our morality. It won't come from anything about us. Our confident hope before God lies in the firm foundation of God's love for you, of God's love for me. And that is, by the way, the defining mark of the Christian faith. That is utterly Christian. There is no other religion or philosophy that I know of that says, hey, your hope for eternity, your hope before God, it doesn't lie in you and what you accomplish. It lies in Him and what He's accomplished. The Bible places our confidence, our hope, in the unfathomable love for us. A love that cost God's Son His very life. So we read verses like Romans 5, 8. But God does what? He shows His love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And John himself records the words of Jesus in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this. That someone lay down his life for his friends. And so what we see in the cross of Christ isn't just mercy and grace and forgiveness. It is all those things. But what we see in the Son of God giving up His life for you and for me is God's love for you and for me. Every curse, every stroke of the rod, every lash of the whip, every hammer of those nails, every ounce of God's wrath that Jesus bore for us, He bore as if saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. And so John, writing to his audience and writing to us here this morning, he says, see that. See it. See this love. See the kind of love God the Father has for you. That we should be called children of God. Now, he first says that we're called children of God. But if we keep reading, notice that we're not just called children of God. This isn't God saying like, well, I think of you like I think of a child. Some of our kids might do that with our friends. We have friends that my son and daughter call aunt and uncle. They're not their aunts and uncles. It's a term of endearment. In fact, their real aunts and uncles have reminded them, hey, those people aren't your real aunts and uncles. Because it's not official, right? It's not the same thing. It's a term of endearment. They call them their aunt and their uncle. It's not what God does with you and me. He doesn't just call us His children. It's not just a term of endearment that doesn't change who we really are. He actually, if you believe in Christ, He has made you His son. He has made you His daughter. He doesn't just call you it. He's made you that. Look again at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. It's reality. we have become children of God. We're one of God's kids. In the words of John, we have been born of Him. So there's this term that kind of floats around the church about a born-again Christian. That's someone who's experienced this reality. They've been made a child of God because they've been born of Him. They've experienced salvation, and it feels like new life. That's because it is new life. Second birth. God really is your Heavenly Father. You don't have to just think of Him like a father. He is your Father. Now, this is just vital to our confidence before God, because our confidence before God depends on our relationship to God. We see this even in our earthly relationships, right? When I pull, this happens to me 5 times a week. I love it. I pull into my driveway after a long day of work. I get out of the car, and one of the first things I hear is, "Daddy!" And both of my kids, without fail, they drop whatever they're doing, and they just bolt. I mean, they've tripped over their own feet because they're running so fast to my car door. And what they do is they get to my car door. Sometimes they don't even let me out of the car. They're standing there on the opposite end of the door. And I'm like, "You have to back up to let me out, you know." But what they want is they want to give me big, probably sweaty hugs. They want to tell me about their day. And here's the point about this. They're not timid about it. My neighbors, they might call my kids a lot of things. They won't call them timid in those moments. They're confident before their dad because they know their dad loves them. That's the relationship they have to me. They know I want to hug them, even if they're a sweaty mess. They know I want to hear about their day. They know I want to be involved. And so that's what they expect. Because of our relationship, they're confident and they expect that. What they expect when I appear at the end of a work day. John wants to help us have that same kind of experience with God. When God appears, when your Heavenly Father appears at the end of a long age, what do you expect He'll do? What do you expect He'll do to you? Your answer to that will determine whether you are confident in that moment or whether you shrink back. And John tells us what He will do. Verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now." Here's what God's going to do. "And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know." We don't think. We don't hope this is going to happen. "We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." That's what you can expect when God appears, when Christ appears. If you belong to Jesus, this is your future. God will make you, His son or daughter, like Jesus, the Son of God. You will be made sinless. You will be made perfect. You and I, if you can believe that, will be made glorious. You will become the person you were always meant to be. No more temptations to anger. No more gossip. No more loneliness. No more rejection. You won't need these anymore. No knee replacements. If you take medication, you won't have to take anything. Yeah. And you too will shine. Jesus says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. I don't think that's figurative language. Because when Jesus appeared as He really is on that mount, what happened? He shone. He shined. The glory of God was in him to such a degree that it changed his physical appearance. You will be so changed. John Piper says, we will be so changed that if we are left with these eyes, we won't be able to look at each other because it'll burn out our retinas. That's what happens when you look into the face of the sun. We will be so changed on that day. And so, I think John's saying, look, you don't have to fear Christ's majesty when he returns because you're going to be caught up in Christ's majesty. That's what God's done for you through the cross. He has made you his child. He has freed you from all sin. He will free you on that day permanently from Eden's curse. And you will be a perfect, glorified child of God, just like Jesus. That's the pinnacle. That's the height of God's love for you. That's what he's going to do when he appears. Now, I was challenged by that thought this week because it made me think, okay, is being made like Jesus, is being made more like Jesus, sinless, perfect, holy, glorious? Is that the way I would measure God's love to me? And so I just pose that question to us here this morning. Is that the way you measure God's love? Or would we at times prefer that God loved us maybe a different way? I think there are plenty of people that think being made more like Christ is kind of a lousy love. And even you and I, or I won't speak for you, what I found is I might not say it, but it's so easy for me to feel God would be more loving if he changed this family situation. Or God would be more loving if he healed me in disease or a physical condition. Or God would be more loving if we weren't walking through this church situation. Or God would be more loving if he met all my financial needs. God would be more loving if... You ever tempted to fill in that blank? Because I think here's what John is bringing us face to face with. If God gave us all those things, but in the end didn't make you like Jesus, would that be love? If he gave you the perfect family, if he gave you perfect health, if he gave you the perfect church, if he took care of all your financial needs or whatever else you might put in that blank here this morning, but left us under the curse of sin, left us trapped in these fallen bodies, left us living in this fallen world, would that be love? I heard someone say it. No. It wouldn't. Would not be love. Not if he could make us like Jesus and he didn't. Not if we could live for eternity forever, glorified, perfect, and holy as children of God. The pinnacle of God's love for you is that he's willing, as your father who loves you more than anyone else does, he's willing to work all things, including all of your messes, including all of your hurts, including all of your pain, together toward that day when you will see Jesus face to face and you will be made like him as he really is. That's the future of the children of God. And God's moving every day toward that end. If you define love in some other way, then the appearing of Christ won't make us say yes. It'll make us shrink back. It'll make us have regrets. And John doesn't want that for you. And John doesn't want that for me. He wants us to see Christ as glorified and say, me next, Lord. Could I be next? And to be confident that that's what God wants to do for us. That's confidence in God's fatherly love for you. Now, maybe you noticed there's a bit of a shift halfway through our passage. And that's because I think John has a concern that we might disconnect that day from today. That we might hear the news that the Father has poured out His love and made us children so that one day we would see Christ as He is and be made like Christ, and we would go off and think, okay, well, I guess I got to wait around. You see, the concern is that the people of God might try to live confident in the love of God without living life confident in pursuit of what John calls righteousness. Without being more like Christ today. And so my second point is simply that the first point was that children are confident in the love of their father. The second point is that children confidently pursue righteousness. And if that phrase, Nate, what are you talking about, confidently pursuing righteousness? What I mean is when we see the commands of God, we're not timid toward them. When we hear the voice of our Father say, this is how you should live. Or, sometimes He says, this is how you should not live. That doesn't make us timid. It doesn't make us half-hearted. It doesn't make us lackadaisical or complacent. But we are confident. We are hungry to say, yes, I want to follow you, Father. To use Jesus' words, you might think of Matthew 5, 6, where Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And John just connects those ideas side by side. Children of God, awaiting for the appearing of Christ, to be made into His likeness, live righteously now, forsake sin now. Look at verse 3. It says this very clearly. Just talked about the appearing of our hope being made like Jesus. And he says, verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in Him. So that's that day, future day. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. That's today. And so I think that's a really good summary of the rest of our passage, verses 4 through 10. In other words, if we hope to be like Jesus in eternity, why not hope to be like Him now? And notice this is an absolute statement in the mind of John. He says, everyone who hopes in Jesus purifies himself as He is pure. So it's not just like the really holy guy who reads his Bible all the time, who prays all the time. Maybe you know someone in your mind like that. They're just always there. No, this is a charge to every child of God. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. And so as I look through the rest of our text, I just want to share with you four reasons why children of God should want to confidently and passionately pursue righteousness in everyday life. Because if that's not your and my experience this morning, we're missing out. We're missing out on the destiny that God has called you to. We're missing out on His plan for life. And so here are four reasons as we walk through the rest of these verses, four reasons that children of God should want to pursue righteousness. Step with them through me. Here's the first one. Righteousness is how we embrace our Father's authority. Look at verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now, when you see the word lawlessness, think breaking God's law. I found the ESV Study Bible really helpful here. It says, lawlessness Is activity bereft or absent of God's guidance and in violation of His law? And so that the idea is that a child of God cannot rejoice that God is their Father without also rejoicing in their Father's guidance and His commands. Righteousness is how we embrace His authority over us. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. He keeps covenant and steadfast love, I ask you, is this one group of people or two? With those who love Him and keep His commandments. It's one group of people. Loving God and keeping His commandments, they're not two different things. The heart that loves God will rejoice to do what God says. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I, John's saying we can't delight in Him as our Father, but disregard His commands. John wants us to be the kind of people who read His commandments, and in Scripture we say, yeah, this is who I want to be. I want to obey my Father. So first, righteousness is how we embrace our Father's authority. Second, righteousness enjoys all that the Son has freed us from. So look at verses 5 and 6. You know that He appeared to take away sin, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. You see, the whole reason that Christ appeared on planet Earth was to, quote, take away sins. And so if we rejoice in our forgiveness, that naturally flows and spills over into rejoicing in ongoing repentance. You and I are called to be people who continually repent over our sin to know the joy of freedom from the Son of God from our sin. Jesus has taken away our sins, and that should make us passionate about pursuing obeying God in how we live every day, because that's what Jesus freed us for. Third, righteousness shows that our Father's greatest enemy has been conquered. Verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Now, we touched on this last week, but let me take you back there. Do you remember what the serpent said to Eve in the garden? God said, you can eat of anything. Don't eat of the fruit tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The serpent says, did God really say you couldn't eat of that tree? And Eve said, yeah. He said, we shouldn't eat of that tree or we'll die. And in Genesis 3, verse 4, the serpent's reply is, you shall not surely die. You see, from as early as Genesis 3, the devil has been trying to deceive mankind into thinking that disobeying God is not a big deal. That disobeying God doesn't matter. That disobeying God won't cost them anything. And John says, Jesus came to destroy that lie. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to give God's people a passion for righteousness. He came to give you and to give me a passion for obedience to God. Isn't that astounding? So when we're passionate in our life, when we open up our Bible, and we don't shy away from the commands of God, but we take note of the commands of God. And okay, how can I live that out today? And God, how are you going to empower me to obey you today? When we're passionate about righteousness, we show, we put on display that God's greatest enemy lies defeated. He's crushed. Lastly, righteousness is what you and I were reborn for. Verses 9 and 10, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. In the end, the reason that you and I are called to confidently pursue righteousness, or called to confidently pursue obedience to God, is because, quote, God's seed abides in us, and we cannot go on sinning because we have been born of God. John's not mincing words. I don't know what else to do with that verse than to conclude that righteousness is why I get up in the morning. Righteousness is the reason you get up in the morning. Righteousness is what we were reborn for. Righteousness is God's vision for your life. Righteousness is what your Heavenly Father hopes for you, what He dreams for you. You see, we're not just born of God for no purpose. And we're not just born of God for a purpose that needs to wait 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. You were reborn for a purpose today if you are a believer in Christ. And that purpose is so that His character and His ways would become your character and your ways. That we would know the joy of becoming more like our Father, who loved us so much that His Son left glory, died for us, sacrificed for us, in love for us. I think that's why John ends by connecting loving our brother with righteousness. Because God's righteousness expressed itself in love toward you and me. So our righteousness expresses itself in love toward one another and toward the people God has put you around. So there are four reasons. I hope that that helps us kind of sink our teeth into what's God calling me to? Why is righteousness and sin such a big deal? Why is it such a big deal for John? This is like the third time it's come up. It's a big deal because it's our eternal hope and it's our hope for today. God calls us to be righteous. And so if the pinnacle of God's love is to make us more like Jesus in eternity, then brothers and sisters, let us not be half-hearted about becoming more like Him today. Amen? I'd like to finish just by praying that God would help us embrace that vision for our lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you that you did not remain in heaven aloof from us. And you didn't look at us in our sin and just condemn us. But you overflowed in love to us so that we could be your children. So that we, anyone who comes here today on the basis of Christ saying, Christ is everything to me. We know what to expect from you. We know what's in your heart toward us, and it's love, fatherly love. And so, God, I pray for myself. I pray for every brother and sister in this place that as we go out into the world this afternoon, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, we would remember that just as you left your home to show righteousness and to show love, so we leave and go out into the world that you've placed us in to be righteous as you are righteous and to show love as you have showed love. God, would you do that in us? Do that in us, I pray. In your name. Amen.